You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? For no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Deuteronomy today, chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
My poor old OU got a good thrashing. I don't know what's going to happen with the team. They'll be crying today. And maybe on Monday we need a day off. but that's what happens sometimes, isn't it? People get caught off guard. They think they've got everything in line, got all their pegs in place, but in fact they haven't. And it's a good reminder for all of us, I think, to always be careful, to look at every detail, and don't assume too much. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for all that thou hast given us, and for this fellowship where we can meet together and open the scriptures and learn more about thee. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. Well, running the race. I'm going out to Thunderbird and doing a bit of walking out there, and we see people running with the temperatures the way they are. It's very nice. It's a gorgeous thing to go out there and exercise. More and more people doing that, we noticed. So we're going through chapter 12. We're going to be moving into chapter 13 very quickly. And there are a few points in here which we need to see structurally. And Welsh has got a lot of great things in his commentary, which we can read about and use, and there's no point in inventing the wheel. But there are some things I like to point out that I think especially have come to me as I've been reading and studying this and asking the Lord for guidance on understanding what he's getting at in his word. But you notice the activities of faith, that they really speak to me a lot. Refusal, chose, making choice, making the right choices, esteemed, the reproach for Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Boy, that speaks heavily today. Had respect under the recompense of the reward, forsook Egypt, endured, this is the big word, enduring. When you're running a race, you've got to endure. Now, at my age, I'm finding I've got to be wise about this. Enduring the race, enduring the running, you've got to make sure that your system can take the exercise. So don't go further than what you can take, but you endure, certainly. He kept the Passover. Great messages here. Of course, we looked at the twofold story of Hebrews, one which talks about the great better things, and it's just all over there. But at the same time, there is also a much more expected from you. And the Hebrews specifically, there was this great expectation that they were to run this race and do not go back to perdition. And in Hebrews chapter 11, 1 and Hebrews 12, 3 to 5, you can see and hear this great evidence and the rebuking. And so this is the rebuke that's there from the invisible things. And the invisible things will bring you evidence, but it's an evidence in many cases of a rebuke, and we'll see this in the context of a chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12. And this toi garun, which is translated wherefore, and the toi is like an emphasis, and then the gar for, and then the un therefore, and you put those together, wherefore, great emphasis coming on, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now that sin which doth so easily beset us, that sin is the entangling sin. It's the sin which is a part of our resistance to the will of God when we're not temperate, we're not in control, and we don't exercise self-control. And you know, this has a lot of applications, actually. You know, like, for example, people say, you as a Christian, you cannot be involved with politics because that is the entangling sin. You can't be involved with politics because politics is evil, and therefore if you go in, you're entangled. You're compromised. They teach this. A lot of Christians believe this. They do believe it. But see, what I see in this is a misclassification. It's action error of classification. Because the sin which doth so easily beset us relates to not being in control, not being in self-control. You can go into politics and you can be self-controlled and take the principles of God and say, these are the principles of God and I'm going to stand by them. And you will see some people that are involved with politics who will stand by that. Now, I agree that there is certainly some temptation there, and many people fall. So that's agreed. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be that way. And so we're looking away from and then to Jesus. Looking away from all these other things to Jesus. Even the great cloud of witnesses, as great a cloud as it was and is to us. Yet we look away from that. And we look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the one who is the captain. He's the captain, and he is the perfecter. And when you think about this, you're looking away from all these other things, and you're looking unto Jesus. Remember what the Jews did? Let us make a captain and return unto Egypt. Think about all that we just summarized just previous to that. Let us make us a captain and return to Egypt. All of those things are anti-faith. All are opposed to faith. But notice who our captain is. It is Jesus, right? He is the captain, right? So that's what they were to look. Look away from all these other things unto Jesus. Great picture of faith. And so we looked at this word, looking away from, and it's right there. And I just want to point out again some important things about the structure here, this endurance, the race set before us, the entangling sin. Notice how it corresponds down here, the endurance, the opposition, sinners. All of this is right in the context. Endurance, the joy set before him. Jesus Christ is the great captain, because he did not waver. Now, the other great cloud of witnesses, they had great examples of light. It's part of the spectrum is there, these seven colors. But they had failings. Go back on them. Have a look at their details. And you'll find all kinds of wavering going on, at least at the beginning. But they can be remembered as human beings, as good examples. In the end, the telos, in the end, they came through, yes. But after a lot of wavering, Jesus Christ, not so. Looking away and unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, because in him you see the absolute perfection, the absolute example of perfection. And you can see that in here, the captain and the perfecter. So that's a great summary. I just love this. I don't know about you people, but when I see this structure in the scriptures, I just say, God. God. You know? There's no other way this can happen. This is a feature of God's work. And The author of the scriptures, as far as the actual hand that wrote it, is really not so important. It's the fact that God inspired it. God inspired. And so I was talking here again about the entangling sin, this, you know, that this is this business of being self-controlled, temperate, and all these things. And we talked about this idea of coming to something. There is a conclusion. What have we come to? We have come to something after a lot of work. A lot of mistakes, I might say, probably too. I don't want to speak on your behalf. You know more perfectly the history of this fellowship here. But I know in terms of my own work, over the years, man, the mistakes that you've made and the incorrect ideas that you held to. But finally, with belief and trusting on the Lord, correction has come, and in faith you believe. And we have come to this great understanding of the revelation of the mystery. Stop depending on men and start looking to God. So this prosekumai is a great word. Come or go to, this approach. And it's used in all sorts of different places. Notice how it's translated consent. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome. Oh, wholesome words. Wholesome, healthy words. Here is another thing that we notice about when you come in faith to this understanding, this great teaching. It brings health, spiritual health, freedom. Right? Freedom. Isn't it amazing in this country with this great preaching of the gospel in its history and the laying down after much blood, sweat and tears of a great constitution that there are forces at work amongst us to destroy this, to destroy it and replace it with a communistic philosophy and teaching. Straight out. I mean, we're not even hiding it now. Not even hiding it. Full on communistic red Chinese flags with the hammer and the sickle. Oh, really? Really? You really want to go there? You know? I don't know what's wrong with the reading of these people. Don't they read books? You know, one of the first series of books I read as a young man was The Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I read all three volumes of them. I got up every morning and I went through them. I read the book by the same author, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. The guy was a brain, you realize that? Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a brain. And man, did he record stuff. And even though it was written down in Russian originally, when it came through into English, when it was translated, it still was brilliant. It was absolutely brilliantly written. August 1914, and stuff like this. You read about the pain and the suffering of these peoples, people groups. It wasn't just one nation. The Soviet Union was massive. And all of these national groups, when people would not agree with the communistic system, they were taken off in droves, man, into Siberia. And they were worked to death in coal without any food. No sense of right or wrong in terms of the people that treated them this way. They didn't care. They didn't care about little children, women, men. You talk about Hitler. Hitler was just nothing. Hitler was nothing compared to what these communists would do. And yet, we have this going on here in this nation. Now, those of you who want to say, well, I'm not going to be involved with all this kind of teaching because this is the entangling sin. You got it wrong. You know, you don't have to be entangled. You be self-controlled. You be temperate in these things. And you understand the scriptures and the teaching of God and you take it, man. Because otherwise, if you don't, your children are going to be enslaved. Do you understand that? Enslaved. Man, I don't know. Consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Man, these words, these inspired words, you better read these things. Now, you've got to come to something in your life. What have you come to? You've got to come to a conclusion about this. So we'll move on. Let's move on to today. I want to look at this this great passage, which is in Hebrews. Let's have a look at this, Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a marvelous passage. So in Hebrews chapter number 12, you get this thing which is broken up. There's a bifurcation. There's this interesting study you can make, a mathematical study, and it's called chaos theory. Chaos theory. And in chaos theory, there's an explanation for, at least a possible explanation, for example, how the brain works. Have you ever thought about the fact of memory? You forget something, right? We've all forgotten something. It's getting more common with me now, unfortunately. But you forget something, right? And you say, it's there. It's on the tip of my tongue. It's there. And then out of nowhere, it just arrives. How? You see, it's not like a computer memory. This is the thing. It's like it's reconstructed. It's like this memory has been reconstructed out of all sorts of different things. And in the chaos theory, there is this thing called the Mandelbrot set. And you have, if you look at a fern, right? A fern, a shape of a fern. The Mandelbrot set is like, if you magnify this thing, you'll see another fern. And you can take a little segment of the fern that you see already magnified. Take a little segment and then magnify that. And you see the same thing again. And you take a little circle around and you magnify it and you'll see it again. And you'll see it again. And you'll forever. You know, the brain is something like that. God has made the brain in this kind of way. And it's just a magnificent thing. Verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Perfect example of someone running the race, no wavering, straight on. Just the pain and the stuff that's going to come to him, he could see way over that. Long, long way. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Yeah, that's what we do. You know, we don't consider enough of what Jesus accomplished. And it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see, this is during the last days. This is what's going to come to them. They're going to have to go into this time when the Antichrist is going to say, you better take the mark, man. You don't take the mark, you will not buy or sell. You will not be able to get your shopping. You can't go down to the grocery store and get your food. No. Got to take the mark. Boy, we came pretty close to that just recently, didn't we? We came pretty close to that. In fact, some parts of the world, they actually did endure some of that. We're coming close to this thing. Oh, unless you've been vaccinated and taken this death jab, you can't buy or sell. You can't get employment. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, this is where it becomes very interesting. From verses 5 down to 14, you get a section. I talked about this bifurcation that's going on inside this chapter. One that relates to the sons. And then the other that comes the verses after that, going down to around about verse 25, relates to the firstborn. So if you looking down here in verse 16, it says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. See, this begins this new section, the second part of this bifurcation. Going right down to verse 25, look what it says in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And in the context of this, look what it says, verse 22. But ye are come. There's our words, but ye are come. Right? But ye are come. This is the doctrine that you have come to, and this is what I'm presenting to you. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. Yeah, but they can put that aside, right? They can put that aside if they want to. They can fight against this great doctrine that's being presented here and put it aside. They still will be sons. They're still gaining that adoption in the sense of being sons, but they can miss out on a reward. Well, it's a great thing here. So in this first part, you come here in verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So chastening here relates to something that a son will receive. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Here comes the rebuking, you see. The evidence of things unseen. The rebuke of things unseen. For whom the Lord loveth, look at this, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Wow. Now, this is where it starts to get fascinating to me. Because in this scourging, there is an exercise. Now think of exercise. We had that picture in the PowerPoint, right? Exercise is something you actively do. In the scriptures, it so happens also, but there is another use which talks about being exercised, where this comes on you. It happens to you. It's put on you. It's not active. It's something that you experience. But you do so willfully and you accept it and it gives you instruction. It's a harsh thing. It's a harsh thing to accept chastening. When you're growing up, how did your parents treat you when you needed some correction? I mean, you were their child. They love you. But at times, there had to be some chastening. Right? And hopefully you learn from it. And if you consider it, which is hard to do, and that's one of the roles of chastening, is to bring you to your senses. You know, some kids need that. They go silly. A bit of chastening brings them to their senses. Suddenly things become simple. In their heads, it's all complicated. They think they can get away with all sorts of stuff. But a bit of chastening, suddenly it becomes simple. Do you notice that? That's what happens. Chastening does that to kids. It becomes simple. All of the fogginess goes and it becomes clear. Oh yeah, I screwed up there. I messed up there. Whack! Yeah! Got that message. Clear! Instead of what we get in many situations in this kind of a gray zone that we want to live in is, come aside little Freddie. Let's talk about some philosophy about this. Let's talk a bit about your equity. It's not really your fault. You belong to this particular class of people and the history of this nation. Your group of people wasn't treated too good. So, we understand. Meanwhile, little Freddie's getting away with hell, man. This is true. We all know this is true. And people who will listen to my words will know that what I'm saying is true, but they will not change. Why? Because they are fearful of a group of people, and that group of people saying, oh, you're no good, you're a part of this conservative whatever. Time to stand up! It's time to stand up, don't you think? So this chastening is something really interesting, and you can see it in the word paideia, okay? Training, discipline. It's mentioned many times. Paul talks about it. It's very interesting. And in this comes the law. Now let's just go back to Deuteronomy. We read this at the beginning. I just want you to see this. I think this is absolutely fascinating. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. This talks about what was going on with Israel in the wilderness where they were chastened. Okay? It says this, and chapter 8, verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart." So he's going to bring out what's inside the heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, the commandments are here. This is very interesting. A lot of people who come to write the vision, they say stuff like, "We are not under the law, therefore we are lawless." Now, they don't say that. They don't want to say, "Oh, therefore we are lawless." But they get pretty close to actually meaning that, that we are lawless. So I want to look at this idea of the law and how it interfaces with our own calling. Because this is fascinating. This has not been well addressed. I'll tell you right now, this teaching that we're going to get into, it is not clearly addressed within the Right Division community. It's going to be another door opener. Another one. Look at this. And it says this, "And to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart." Verse 3, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna." Wait, he suffered thee to hunger and feed thee. Wait a minute. Hunger and feeding. Well, what does he mean? You're not going to get all the stuff you're used to getting, but I'll feed you. See? It's what God will provide as opposed to what you're wanting to get. Okay? Because he did supply their needs for food. "Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." These are eternal lessons. Don't pretend that this is only for Israel and only Israel should read and understand this and gain a lesson from it. That's nonsense, man. I had people come in at one time in the fellowship where I was preaching and trying to say, "Oh, we should just rip the Old Testament out of the Bible. We don't need it. They get so mixed up in the teaching, they think that because Paul has a very special message, a prison message for us, that means that everything else that is written by other authors, inspired by God, has no relevance to us. Well, how come Paul talks about bringing a psalm or spiritual song? Where do you think the psalm comes from? You know, you got some problems. Verse 4. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Boy, that's miraculous. God's miraculous provision for Israel. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Okay, so the chastening is in relationship to bringing them on unto perfection. It wasn't like he didn't provide food. He did. But just not the food they were used to or wanted. But a special food. And then he goes on, verse 6. "Therefore thou shalt keep," or look at this, "thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Notice the commandments are in there. They were a part of the chastening of God, and God has within the commandments moral laws. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. What? You're going to say, "Oh, well, that's a part of Israel's law. It has nothing to say to us today." That's not going to work. That is obviously not going to work, friends. So you need to rethink your doctrine. Have a look at this passage. I just want to show you these passages because I think that's kind of cool. We'll have a look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32 says this. It says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, why am I giving you this passage? Because there is a distinction between chastening, right, and condemnation. The condemnation goes with the world, and the chastening goes with sons. See, it's a consistent teaching. You find it from the Old Testament, moving right through. It's a consistent teaching. And this is actually brought out by Welsh in his book, and I'm just showing you the nice structure here. You know, you can see and hear this great teaching of the sonship, the partakers of his holiness, the fruit of righteousness, discipline exercised, the pursuit, peace, and holiness. Now, he talks about a lot in here about the fact of this bifurcation that goes on, the second of that which only the firstborn attain, but of which Esau's of this world fail. Okay, he talks about that, which is it's a great thing, it's a great teaching. But I want you to see something about the law. And we're running out of time, but I'm going to just show you this. I want you to go back now to 1 Timothy. Look at this. Now, there's lots to say on this. We can't dig too deeply in it now, but I think next time we will. But I want to show you this, because I think this will really hammer home the point that I'm trying to make here. Okay, look at 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. And it says this, let's read up a little bit at the beginning here. Okay, look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. So this is written to Timothy. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end, telos, the end of the commandment is charity. Okay. Now, you notice here, what is this commandment? It goes back to verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. That's the charge. So in verse 5, now the end of that charge, the commandment, is charity. That's the goal of it. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Boy, I love these words here. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know, look, please notice this verse. Now notice the epistle that we're reading. No getting out of this, my friends. You're going to have to deal with this. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There is a lawful use of the law. And that law is good when it's so used. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Now, here's the problem that people get into, and they say, well, that's not us, you know, it's not made, we're righteous. But for the lawless and the disobedient, well, wait a minute, lawless? Didn't you say you're lawless? Or didn't you imply that you're lawless? Already there's some contradictions in their thinking. And disobedient for the ungodly. Oh, wow, we're not ungodly. And for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, we're definitely not that. And murderers of mothers, for manslayers, we're definitely not that. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any, look at this. Now here comes the catch, where you're not going to get out of this, my friends. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, holy, healthy doctrine, sound, healthy doctrine. What's the law for? For those who are practicing anything contrary to sound doctrine. Right? Don't tell me that the just because we understand we cannot attain to righteousness through the law, and therefore we're not under the law in that sense. Don't tell me that the law has nothing to say to us. Because we want healthy doctrine, and there are many people who are pushing things which are not healthy doctrine. And we need to bring this out, that there is a end which is unhealthy, sickly, unhealthy people, spiritually speaking. Well, we need to get into this, right? This is cool. Now, look what it goes on to say. Verse 11. So this is going to really hammer this home. According to the glorious gospel. What he just said, all that. All that he just said is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Man, you ain't getting out of this, my friends. Those of you who say you're interested in right division and you're adhering to the Bible rightly divided, hear these words. The law is good if it be used lawfully. And it's made, amongst other things, for those who have come under the terrible, unhealthy doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Very specific now, coming to Paul, unique ministry. Better learn about this. Otherwise, we're going to miss something pretty important. Don't you think? Rock and roll, friends. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message today. And next time we come, Lord, that we might open the Scriptures to learn more about how to use the law in a lawful fashion, Lord, and see its application. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.